Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message is, I Hate Squirrels and Seagulls. Not really, but it could be. And I'll tell you why. Because I do hate squirrels and seagulls. Now, I really have not had an issue with squirrels for most of my life until recently when I put a little bird feeder in our backyard. And the birds were enjoying it, and then the squirrels decided it was theirs too. And the squirrel kept climbing on it, and it kept falling off the tree, and it kept rehanging it, falling off the tree. Finally, it rolled a few times. He basically destroyed it. And so I Googled squirrel-proof bird feeders, and I found one, and I hung it. And next thing I know, the squirrels, they're eating the bird seed. They're very clever and very resourceful, I have to say. So then I searched for a special kind of bird seed that birds like and squirrels hate. It's supposed to be really spicy. So I put the bird seed in. Next thing I know, there's a squirrel hanging upside down, eating the spicy seed. He probably enjoyed it. I like this. A little more Tabasco, please, you know? And so I basically, the squirrel is winning. You know, what can I say? It's an ongoing thing. It's, by the way, I posted a little video of it on Instagram if you want to see what happened. But but seagulls too. Basically, the thing that squirrels and seagulls have in common is they're thieves. They take things that don't belong to them, right? With summer approaching, you're going to head down to the beach, some of you, and lay out your blanket and get your food maybe that you brought with you. And you better be careful because if you're on the water, the seagulls are coming. We're squirrels riding them. I'm telling you, riding the come in, swoop in, grab your food, grab your small little weird dogs that some of you have. They take things that don't belong to them. That reminds me of a story of years ago when we took our oldest son, Christopher, to SeaWorld. He was just a little guy, so we paid the admission price, which was not cheap. And then we walk in, and he saw the dolphins in a pool, and he wanted to feed them. Well, they're clever there. You pay money to buy little fish to feed the dolphins. So I paid the money, and he got the little fish. He got one to the dolphin. He was bringing out the second. Out of nowhere, a seagull swoops down, grabs the fish out of his hands, flies off. He said, I hate those seagulls, Dad. So we spent a little more time in the park, and we sat down to eat lunch. And he ordered, as I recall, a chicken. I mean, not just a piece of chicken, a good part of a chicken carcass, if you will. And he's eating it. Out of nowhere, here comes a seagull, grabs the chicken, flies off with it. I mean, came down to our table and took it. I thought, isn't that like cannibalism or something? Is that even right in the bird community? Someone should send out a tweet and say it's inappropriate. I don't know. You missed the joke. Forget it. Okay. And so then we're leaving and he wants to feed the dolphins again. Again, I buy some more fish. Again, the seagull steals the fish. And finally, as we're in the parking lot, there was a final act of injustice from the seagulls, specifically targeted toward Christopher, a direct hit right on his jacket. He shook his fist and he said, I hate seagulls. You say, Greg, what does this have to do with a Bible study? Nothing. God bless and goodbye. No. So here's the real title of my message, Handling Hardship and Difficult People. Maybe you felt as though the whole world is against you, or at least seagulls and squirrels are against you. Or maybe there have been people that have given you a hard time. How should a Christian react when they're attacked for what they believe? How about this? What if someone hurts us? Should we forgive them even if they don't deserve it? And what should our relationship to government be as followers of Jesus Christ? Do we submit to its authority no matter what government tells us to do? Well, there's answer to these questions and more in the text before us. We're reading Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. Let's look at it together. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another and don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no man evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, beloved. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We'll stop there. Powerful words. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. We should bless those who are against us. We should bless those who are against us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. We all know people that give us a hard time because of what we believe. It could be a spouse. It could be a coworker. It could be a boss. It could be a professor or a teacher in a classroom. It could be an internet troll that continues to harass you when you post about what you believe. But make no mistake about it, persecution is alive and well. The Pew Research Center did an extensive global survey and came to this simple conclusion: Christians are the most persecuted religion and people in the world. Nobody even comes close to facing the persecution that followers of Jesus Christ face globally. This article pointed out this includes discrimination, verbal assault, physical attacks, and arrests. Every single day, our Christian brothers and sisters suffer barbaric treatment, and very difficult to live in nations if you're a Christian, like China, North Korea, Russia, India, many Islamic nations. People are still hounded, tortured, executed for simply believing in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might hear this and say, well, that's a good enough reason for me to walk away, because I didn't sign up for this. Okay, well, bye. But it's also good enough reason for some of you to double down in your commitment and realize that Christian faith is not only worth dying for, it's worth living for. It's very important. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. By the way, that is nobody's life verse. In other words, you'll ask someone, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? What's your life verse? They'll say, oh, I love Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another one might say, well, I love Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then another says, well, I love the verse, all that live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. No one lays hold of that verse. Who wants to claim that promise? That statement is not in calligraphy on anybody's living room wall. We don't post that on Pinterest or on Instagram with a little sunset behind it. That's something we wish wasn't there, but it is there, and it's very true, because every follower of Jesus will in time be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. It might be financial persecution, meaning you don't get that position because of your faith. It can be physical persecution. It can be being marginalized, insulted, and mocked by others, but it is going to come. So what should we do when it happens? Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, happy are the persecuted because the kingdom of God belongs to them. So when you're reviled and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers, wonderful. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a tremendous reward awaits you in heaven. Let me just add this. Make sure you're persecuted for the right reasons. Sometimes Christians are persecuted not for righteousness' sake, but because they're idiots. They say offensive things, they're obnoxious, they're mean, they're cranky, and then when someone calls them on it, they'll say, oh, praise God, persecution for righteousness' sake. No, persecution for just being weird, okay? So get persecuted for the right reason. So what should our reaction be to someone who hassles us, harasses us, criticizes us, mocks us, insults us because we believe in Jesus? Verse 14, bless those that persecute you. What does that even mean? The Greek word for bless here means to speak well of. It's the same term from which we get our English word eulogy, to eulogize. This is when you're at someone's funeral service and you eulogize them, which means you say nice things about them. Heard about a preacher that was doing a service for a man, and he wanted to find just the right words to bring comfort to the family. And so he said, "Here before us, we simply have the shell." And he gestured toward the coffin in front of the pulpit. And then he went on to say, "But the nut is gone." He didn't mean it to come out that way, but actually that's theologically correct. The shell is here, but the nut is gone. But seriously, when you speak at a funeral service, you'll say complimentary things about the deceased. I mean, what if we told the truth in funerals? You know, because you've been to funerals and you're listening to people talk and you're thinking, is this the same person I knew? That they've sainted this person. What if we got him and said this person was really a jerk? They were mean. They were selfish. They were stingy. They were hard to deal with. No, we'll say all these nice things about them. And maybe some of those things aren't really deserved. That's what Christ is saying. This is what Paul is saying. Hey, when someone persecutes you, eulogize them, bless them, say nice things about them in return. Now, that is usually the last thing we want to do, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. Point number two, if you're taking notes, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Look at verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let's talk for a moment about what to do when you know someone who's in deep pain. Maybe it's a friend who just found out from the doctor they have cancer. Maybe it's somebody else that just lost a loved one, even a child, and you wonder, what should I say to them? Sometimes, let's simplify it by saying, less can be more. People don't always need a sermon. Believe it or not, that might surprise you coming from a preacher. They don't always need a sermon. Sometimes they just need a friend. They need someone to show a little compassion for them and weep with those that weep. You remember the calamities that befell poor old Job? He wakes up one morning, he's a godly guy. He doesn't know the Lord's been bragging on him in heaven in front of the angels and Lucifer. But all kinds of calamities came on Job, one after another. He lost his livelihood. He lost his possessions. He lost his children. And he lost even his health. So his body was covered head to toe in massive boils. And then his wife comes along and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Thank you for those encouraging words, Mrs. Job. Why didn't you die with everybody else? Why are you still here? Yeah, so he was really down. So he had three friends who heard about what happened. And they showed up in Job chapter 2, verse 12 to 13 says, "When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. And wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. And they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. And no one said a word to him because they saw his suffering was too great for words." That's called weeping with those who weep, you see. I think we always feel like we have to have the answer because we're Christians. And there's a Bible verse for that. And maybe there is, but there's a time and place for everything. When I was a young pastor, I've been a pastor, by the way, for 45 years. Can you believe it? It's a long time. I started when I was 5. I was very little, very small little pastor. But I was cute. No, I started in, well, really around 1920 is when I started preaching. But you should have met me back then when I was like a 21-year-old pastor. I was awesome. I was skinny. I could eat anything and never put on weight. I had long hair, and I just had hair, which was good. And I had the answer to every question. No matter what you said to me, I had a verse for that. I had an answer for that. But now with all this time that has passed since then, I realize, well, I still have verses, But I also understand sometimes people don't need to hear any sermon from me. It just needs someone to show a little compassion. Here's the reality. Sometimes we say things to help people and we can end up hurting people. Did you know that? That's why you have to carefully choose your words. Because trust me, I've heard it. When our son went to be with the Lord, my son I mentioned who was there at SeaWorld being attacked by seagulls. There's no seagulls in heaven, I can assure you that. They're all going to hell with the squirrels. But I can't support that biblically. It's just my emotions got the best of me. But when our son went to be with the Lord 10 years ago, and a lot of people tried to say things that would help me, and some things helped and some things didn't help as much. And I learned a lot about what it was like to be on the receiving end of those things. I was always the guy saying the things. Now I'm listening to those things. And sometimes we're trying to encourage a person and we say actually the wrong thing. Someone will say to you, if you've lost a child or your husband or your wife, well, there's a reason for everything. What does that even mean? How is that supposed to help someone? How about this one? Well, whoever said life is fair, awesome. Go away now. Someone actually said this to me. Well, you know what, Greg? If it doesn't kill you, it only makes you stronger. You know, I might kill you, okay? So I'm stronger, so I'll kill you. No, not really. But you understand that we throw out these trite little sayings, not understanding that sometimes they just need someone to say, I'm so sorry, I'm praying for you. Remember when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he went first to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was in great anguish as he considered what was still ahead. Oh, sure, the whipping, the crucifixion itself. But I think the most difficult thing Christ had to grapple with was the knowledge that he was going to have to bear all the sin of the world. Mark 14 says he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be filled with horror and deep distress, and he said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. I mean, imagine, this is Jesus. Jesus was filled with horror and deep distress, and his soul was crushed with grief, even to the point of death. What did he say to his disciples? I could really use a sermon now. Does someone have a killer Devo to lay on me? No. He says, stay with me. That's all he wanted. I could use a little companionship. Stay with me. Watch and pray. They fell asleep. But Jesus just needed someone with them at the moment. And that's what people often need. So we need to weep with those that weep. But now this verse continues on. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Now, actually, I think that may be harder than weeping with those that weep. Something bad happens to someone you care about. You say, I'm so sorry. I'm praying for you. I care about you. And then they come back and they say, no, everything's good. I got a good report. By the way, I just got a huge promotion. I'm making 5 times the money that I was making last week. And you say, oh, praise God. What? You're like jealous. You should have given me that position. Or maybe you and your spouse have been unable to have children and someone says, oh, guess what? My wife's pregnant. Oh, great. Or you're single and your friend just said, guess what? I'm getting married. Oh, wonderful. It's not so easy to rejoice with those that rejoice sometimes. But we're to weep with those that weep and we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. Point number 3. Try to get along with people as much as it's possible. Try to get along with people as much as it's possible. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You might underline, if it's possible. You know why? Some people are impossible to get along with. They just are. They're cantankerous, they're mean. They always have to have their nemesis, their adversary. That's just the way they're kind of wired. And you try to resolve a problem with them. You try to diffuse the tension with them. And it escalates. And they're always in a fight over something. Well, do what you can do. But it's not always possible. At least do your best to try to get along with people. Point number four, when you're hurt or avenged, let God settle the score, not you. When you're hurt or wronged, let God settle the score, not you. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. As the great theologian Vito Corleone from Godfather says, never hate your enemies. It affects your judgment. Yes, he did say that. Never hate your enemies. It affects your judgment. And right after that, all of his enemies were killed. So clearly this is not what the Bible is saying. What it is saying is our job is to forgive. God's job is to avenge. See, when someone hits us, we want to hit back. If someone hurts us, we want to hurt them. We want to pay back. We want to settle the score. You say, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, if you're a Christian, that's not the way you should live. Don't avenge yourself. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Bless your enemies. And listen, if anybody knew what it was like to be mistreated, it was the Apostle Paul. He was beaten, imprisoned, even stoned and left for dead. I would say no other leader in the first century suffered more than him. Yet it's Paul that says to us, never pay back evil to anyone. So it's no small thing. And he modeled this as well. Remember when he was arrested with Silas for preaching the gospel? So this Roman jailer was especially cruel. He beat Silas and Paul, tore their backs open with a whip. Then he fastened their feet in stocks and put them in the deep recesses of this filthy, horrible dungeon. And then we read at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to God. You might say they brought the house down because an earthquake came and literally the walls shook. And this jailer realized he was dead because back in those days, if you lost your prisoners, you would be executed by the Romans. Maybe even your family would be executed. So he pulls out his short Roman sword. He's getting ready to thrust it into his chest. And Paul says, wait, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And that Roman jailer, so hardened by his own sin previously, gets down on his knees and he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, tell me, how can I be saved? Now, Paul could have said, go ahead and kill yourself, you dog. After what you did to us, you deserve it. No, Paul extended grace to this man. You know, a book that really impacted me when I was a young Christian is a book called The Hiding Place, written by Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard of this book? How many of you have read it? Well, it's a fantastic book. I recommend it. But Corrie Ten Boom, a part of the Ten Boom family, a Dutch family living in Holland during the days of World War II. And the Nazis came in and took control of their country. And they were hunting down Jewish people, loading them up into boxcars and sending them to concentration camps. Well, the Ten Boom family, they were all Christians. Their father, Caspar Ten Boom, said these Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. They're God's chosen people. Let's try to protect them. So they hid Jewish people in their home. And it was quite ingenious what they did because in their home, which was actually over the top of a clock shop, they built false walls. So there'd be like a wall, and behind the wall, there was a little space to live in. And so when the Nazis came up, they couldn't see where the Jews were hiding, but they knew the Jewish people were being taken care of by the Ten Boom family, and the SS warned them, you better stop hiding these Jews, or we're going to send you to a concentration camp. Well, the Ten Booms kept helping the Jewish folks out, and finally the SS showed up and arrested all their family. Caspar Ten Boom, a very old man, died quickly. Corrie and her sister were sent to a camp called Ravensbrück. And there they shared their faith and led many of the other people that were there to the Lord. And ultimately, Betsy died. And Corrie was released on a clerical error. And it was really the providence of God. And she spent the rest of her life traveling around, sharing her story, telling people that she was able to forgive these horrible people that did these horrible things to her. So there's an interesting story that took place, and these are Corey's actual words where she's talking about what happened after a church service, and I'll read from it. She says, one night during a church service, I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing, and he said, how grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. And then he said, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. Corey writes, his hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as these angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. After all, Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive them. I tried to smile. I tried to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. But then she says, I again breathed the silent prayer and said, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. Then she writes this. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while in my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the love itself. End quote. Powerful story. But she acted on it. She didn't want to forgive this guy. Think of what he had done to her and her sister. Is there someone you can think of right now that has hurt you? Maybe it's a parent. Could be a mother, a father. It could be a child, an uncle, an aunt. Some other person that has caused you great pain. And you've carried this weight of this pain from your childhood into your adulthood, and it affects you to this very day. And I'm saying to you, it's time to forgive that person. You say, Greg, you don't know what you're talking about. Actually, I do. Because I've had a lot of people do a lot of crazy things to me over the years. And trust me, I've had to apply this principle. But even more than what I've done or haven't done, the Bible says, you've been forgiven in Christ, therefore you should forgive other people. You say, but Greg, they don't deserve it. Well, do you deserve it? No, you don't. And here's the reason you forgive. So you don't have to live in a prison of bitterness and anger. You let it go. And the immortal words of Frozen, let it go. Let it go. It's eating you up inside. It's ruining you. Maybe you're even passing that on to your children or to other people. You need to let it go, because when you forgive someone, you set a prisoner free yourself. You're the one that will be free. So we should forgive people. Point number 5, submit to the power of government and pray for them. Oh, this is not popular today. But this is what the Bible says. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Listen, God establishes governments. And those that are in power, presidents, vice presidents, senators, congressmen, governors, mayors, whatever that role is, they've been placed there by God. Listen, if you voted for them or not, I believe that God placed Ronald Reagan in the White House as the president of the United States. But I also believe he placed George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, and George W. Bush, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump in the White House as well. I don't care if you voted for them. They've been placed there by God, and you're commanded in Scripture to pray for them. Now listen. We're living in really politically charged times right now. and there's a disagreement over so many issues. And here's the thing, is God has put government in place. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, guess who was ruling? He didn't have a president. He had a Caesar, because Rome was running the planet at that point for the most part. Paul was living under Roman jurisdiction. Caesar Nero was in charge. Now, some Caesars were worse than other Caesars. Nero was probably the worst of the lot when it came to persecuting the church. Nero hunted down Christians. He executed them. He tortured them. He fed them to animals to entertain people in the Roman Colosseum. He was in power. And Paul says, those who are in government have been placed there by God. I mean, that's pretty radical for Paul to say. I've been given the opportunity to go to the White House and pray for our president on more than one occasion. In fact, when he was inaugurated, I was asked to pray for President Trump in the Washington Cathedral. And after I did that, some people criticized me for it. Well, why would you go do that? Well, wait, hold on now. If Hillary Clinton had been elected, I would have gone and prayed for her too. I'd pray for any person elected. Why would I not want to pray for the leader of the free world and ask God to guide them and direct them? I feel it's my responsibility. And I think when we isolate and allow ourselves to become so partisan in the way we view things, we're not thinking like Christians. Don't think like a political pundit. Think like a follower of Jesus Christ. We're part of a bigger and more important kingdom than even the United States of America. We should seek to influence everyone we come into contact with the message of the gospel, including those who are in positions of power. Daniel gave counsel to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to talk to them. I don't agree with some of the things they say and do. No, he went and gave them counsel. Joseph gave counsel to the Pharaoh. The Apostle Paul stood before Roman governors like Agrippa, Felix, and Festus. And he showed restraint and respect, sharing the gospel with them. And just know, when I talk to these people, and I've had a lot of interesting opportunities, I can't always talk about all of them, but I want you to just know, I'm always there as a representative of Jesus Christ. I'm always there to point them to what the Bible says. So government is placed there by God. But what if government asks us to do something that is contrary to what the Bible says? And you say, yeah, like paying taxes. I don't think it's biblical to pay taxes. All right. You're going to have a prison ministry soon. But you're going to be an inmate. So if that's what you feel called to do, more power to you on that. Should a Christian pay taxes? Very simple answer. Verse 7, pay your taxes. There you go. And government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Even Jesus was asked this question. Someone said to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He says, someone give me a coin. So a coin was given to him, and on that coin is the image of Caesar, much like we would have Lincoln or Washington on our coins. He says, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar. Said, all right, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. But what if the government passed a law tomorrow that it was no longer legal for you to pray publicly? Would you still pray? Well, this very thing happened to Daniel, the prophet. And this was a little plot that was hatched by some people that hated him. And they knew he had a habit of praying every day openly. So they got King Darius to unwittingly sign a decree that no one could pray to any god except him for a period of 40 days, and it became a law. No more praying unless your prayer is to the king. So what did Daniel do? Go into hiding, hide his prayers? No, he prayed like he always did. He was arrested. You know the story, thrown into a den of lions, preserved by the Lord. And then the people that hatched the plot, they ended up being fed to the lions, and they were eaten. They made a nice lunch for the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down before a golden image and worship it. They refused. They were sent into a fiery furnace. God preserved them in the fiery furnace. And in fact, the ones that hatched this plot against them were thrown into the same furnace and they died. So here's the point. You stand for what is true. The Hebrew midwives were told, kill all the Jewish baby boys by the Pharaoh. They refused and saved those little babies. And among those babies was Moses, who would then go and save the entire nation of Israel. The apostles were told, you can't preach anymore, by the religious authorities. And their response was very straightforward. They said, in response to that, we must obey God and not men. So, look, we still have the freedom in America to pray openly. Let's take advantage of that freedom. We still have the freedom in America to assemble like we are right now without fear of authorities coming in and arresting us. Let's enjoy this freedom and not take it for granted. We still have the freedom in America to openly proclaim the gospel on the airwaves, in stadiums, on street corners, wherever you want to do it. Let's take full advantage of that freedom and not even for a moment take for granted the great privileges we have in the United States of America. And I'm here today to announce my candidacy for the... No, I'm kidding. Sounds like I'm making a political speech. I'm not. That's the last job I'd ever want. Not that anyone would elect me, but I'm just saying that is a tough job. And we need to pray for our president. You have no idea the pressure that he is under and his cabinet and those that are in authority making these huge decisions for our nation. But let me bring this to a close now and say this in closing. We've talked about suffering and being mistreated. No one was more mistreated than Jesus Christ himself. Betrayed by one of his own, largely abandoned by his own disciples, treated horribly by the religious and the Roman authorities, beaten, scourged, and nailed to a cross. Why did he go with that plan? He could have gotten out of it at any moment. Peter wanted to save him with the sword. Jesus said, put the sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. By the way, with one word to heaven, I could have legions of angels come and deliver me right now. Jesus could have got out of that situation so fast, but he went through with it. No one took his life from him. He laid it down. I quoted that verse earlier. Greater love is no man than this, than he laid on his life for his friends. Jesus died willingly. Why? Because he knew that was the only way to satisfy the righteous demands of God the Father that we've all sinned against. He died in our place on the cross. He died as a substitute for us. Why did he do it though? The answer is found in the book of Hebrews that says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down on the right hand of God. The joy set before him. What was that? It was the knowledge that you would be a believer, that I would be a believer, that we would be believers, that we would come to faith in him and have our eternal addresses changed. And because of that, he went through with it and died in our place and rose again from the dead. And Jesus, who did all of that, stands at the door of your life right now, and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Maybe some of you are just living a life that is so sad. You sort of followed in the footsteps maybe of your parents, and bad things have been passed on from that generation to your generation, and you find yourself in the process of passing them on to the next generation, your children or grandchildren. You're bitter, you're angry, you're trapped in some addiction, you're carrying around all this hatred toward others, this bitterness. Don't you want to put that behind you? You can become a new person in Christ. Old things passed away. Everything becoming fresh and new. You say, but Greg, you don't know what my life has been like. I was dealt a bad hand. Well, maybe you were, okay? But God can make all things new. He can make all things new for you. But you must come with your broken life, with the mistakes you've made, with the sins you've committed, and say, God, I'm sorry for that, and I need a fresh start. I need a new beginning. I need a relationship with you, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Do some of you need to do that right now? If so, I would like to give you an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and have all of your sins forgiven and forgotten. Imagine that. Forgiven and forgotten. Just the slate is clean. Everything's gone just like that. God can do that. You know, when you're in a document on your computer and you say, I don't want this anymore, and you highlight the text, you hit delete, boom, it's gone. Where does it go? Nobody knows. It goes to the same place those single socks go that we all lose, right? This is gone. Gone somewhere. Who cares where it's gone? It's gone. That's what God will do with your sin. He'll remove it. But you must say, I believe Jesus died for me, and I want to follow him and know him. And you can do that right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads and everybody praying with me, please. Father, I pray now for everyone here and also everybody listening and watching, wherever they may be. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to them and show them their need for Jesus and help them to come to you and believe right here, right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you today would like Jesus Christ to give you a fresh start in life? How many of you would like to have all of your sin forgiven and know that you'll go to heaven when you die? How many of you would like to be free from your past and have a fresh start? If you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you just lift up your hand and I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up. I'll pray for you today saying, I need Jesus in my life. I want my sin forgiven. God bless you. Some of you are watching on a screen right now. Of course, I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand saying, yes, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand now. God bless all of you. You that have raised your hand, just pray this prayer after me. You can even pray it out loud if you like. Just pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior that died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.